we now find ourselves in what the church calls ordinary time. Now, this is not ordinary as in normal. This is ordinary as in the same word that we get ordinal numbers from, like put things in order, like first, second, third, like start counting. This is really appropriate because the church has these two periods that are called that are ordinary time, and one is between Epiphany, which we celebrated on Wednesday, and Ash Wednesday. And in between that time, you just sort of count out the time in between this one major feast and this major fast, because once you get to Ash Wednesday, then we've got Lent, and then we've got Easter, and then we've got Pentecost. And once we get to Pentecost, we start another period of ordinary time where we're waiting until we get to Advent. And so the ordinary time is the time where you sort of count. It's the first Sunday after Epiphany. It's the second Sunday after Epiphany. It's the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. That season goes on a long time. And the fact that you're counting makes sense because that's what the church does. This sort of in-between time is where the church lives, right? We live in the time wherein Christ has conquered death, and we have not yet joined him. We know it's done, and we're just waiting for it. So whenever you hear that phrase, ordinary time, don't think normal, blah, nothing special. Think counting the dates, counting the time, waiting for the return of Christ. In the in-between time, between when he's conquered death and when he's brought us home with him and put all things under his feet. That is the really great thing about ordinary time, and the unfortunate thing is that the word has become so, I don't know, ordinary, that everyone thinks, oh, it's just that blah season. It's just the green time of the year. But it's not. It's the season where we count the days, where we look forward and anticipate these next seasons, just like the church looks forward to and anticipates the next season in the history of the world, wherein Christ comes and he sets all things in order. Now, the first Sunday in ordinary time, the first Sunday after Epiphany, is always the baptism of our Lord. It is always that Sunday where we celebrate the fact that God made flesh, the Word incarnate, somehow, for some reason, thought it would be appropriate to submit himself to one of us and be baptized. Now, this shakes people's minds. It rattles their heads, it rattles their cages. They don't have any idea why. Why did he who was sinless go into the waters to have his sins washed away? And it's reasonable that this confuses you. Frankly, it confused John the Baptist. He said, John said, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me? Jesus answered and said to him, permit this to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So even John the Baptist was like, I don't think this is right. I think you should be doing this to me, not the other way around. I'm pretty sure that I'm a miserable sinner. You should hear the way I talk to these people. And you are the Son of God. So I'm thinking this needs to be the other way around. And Jesus says, no, let's do this to fulfill all righteousness. Okay? Now, the really significant thing that we need to recognize here, there's a couple of important things. One of the things I love about the baptism of Christ is that it is a convergence worship moment. It is a, you hate to say it because of the implicit pun, but it's a three streams moment. Three streams flowing as one mighty river Jordan. But it really is. Because what you have is Jesus, who is in the process of attending to Scripture, participating in a ritual that leads to an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We have those three streams, the evangelical, the adherence to Scripture, the sacramental, the life-giving ritual, and the charismatic, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all rolled into one. And we see that right here, because when Jesus goes to the River Jordan, John's baptism is derived from, it's descended from, the old Jewish rituals that they did to restore their cleanliness, restore their relationship with God after they had become unclean. If you go and you read Leviticus, there's a kabillion ways that you can become unclean, from touching a dead body, to handling the wrong kind of meat, to playing with the wrong kind of animal, to all sorts of different things. They get into such detail about what makes you unclean and how long you're unclean and what you have to do to become clean again. But part of that was taking a ritual bath. And what John was doing here was derived from that. It was called going into a mikveh. And if you see stories about the temple, there's all these pools around the temple. And those were the same kind of things. You had to go get clean before you could go into the temple. So they had these pools everywhere so that you could go and bathe yourself. So John was participating in this ancient process that you could go and you could become clean again. But Jesus came and he took it one step further, because now this had become part of a covenant. Because Paul tells us that just as the ancient Jewish children were circumcised on the eighth day, and we got to celebrate that on the first day of this year on the Feast of the Holy Name, just as the Jewish children were circumcised on the eighth day, and that put them under the covenant of Abraham, baptism became the new covenant. Baptism was the way that we entered into a covenant with God. And that covenant, as we say in our liturgies, marks and seals us forever as his own. And so Jesus, who was fully God and completely sinless, was also fully man. And he entered into that covenant with us. You see, when Abraham entered the covenant, there was a flaming fire pot, probably a nice big old shiny thurible filled with smoke, that passed through the parts of the animal that was God, representing his side of the deal, and Abraham was unconscious because he knew that Abraham could never uphold it. Well, for our end of this covenant, God sends Jesus, fully God, fully man, and he initiates the covenant. So we have this covenant, and we are able to do what he calls us to do. We're able to fulfill what he said way back in the day, where he said, here's the deal, Abraham, I am going to be your God, and your people are going to be my people. And he's able to do that because Jesus begins this covenant with us, this deal, this contract between humanity and the Almighty. And in part of the reason that we acknowledge this is because, one, this is part of our path to salvation, that we can repent and be baptized and enter into a relationship with him. But part of it is that when we're baptized, we enter that covenant, and there's things that we're supposed to do. And it's kind of like your marriage covenant, okay? It doesn't go bad. Whenever somebody gets together and it's like, oh, we're renewing our vows at church this Sunday, nobody looks at you and goes, had a rough spell, huh? Maybe did something you shouldn't have. Now you gotta re-up the deal. It's not like a contract renegotiation. It's a ceremony to remind you what you did in the first place, to remind you how great the deal was, and to remind you that you want to do it again. Not that you can really get out of it, but to remind you that, hey, this is what you said. There's a great part of both the marriage and all of our baptism and confirmation liturgy that says, will you who witness these vows do everything in your power to uphold these person in their vows? And the congregation, everybody there says, we will. This is a community effort. But sometimes all of us need a little bit of a reminder. And one of the great things is that we go through it at least 4 times a year. And we say, hey, look, this is what we said. So let's look at what Father Ed is going to lead us in a few minutes here. In a few minutes, he'll stand up and he will say, let us join with those who are committing themselves to Christ and renew our own baptismal covenant. And you know, part of the communion of the saints that we talk about when we say the creeds is that we believe in the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints. We're not baptizing anybody today, but there are people being baptized all over the world. And so when we say, let us join with those who are committing themselves to Christ, we don't just have to talk about it here. There are people all over the world who are doing that. Maybe at the same time that we're renewing our baptismal vows, they're making theirs for the first time. What a blessing and privilege that is to be united with the body of Christ all over the world. And then Father Ed's going to ask us 3 questions. He'll say, do you believe in God the Father? Do you believe in God the Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And do you believe in the Holy Spirit? And we answer this with what amounts to the words of the Apostles' Creed, the ancient baptismal creed of the church. Now, I probably mentioned this the last time we did this, but I was at an evangelical service recently, and they did a big altar call, and they had everybody up there, and they had, you know, if you want to dedicate your life to Christ, and everybody was up there, and they did this very thing. Do you believe in God? If you believe in God, say it with me. I believe in God, and they didn't use these exact words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe that Jesus Christ is the only Son of God. And they basically did what we do in the renewal of our baptismal vows. They did a declaration of faith, a creedal declaration of faith. Now, for them, that was their Roman road declaration, their confession for their need to repent and be born again, which it is for us. And we go through it on a regular basis and say, you know what? We need to be reminded that this is what we believe, but we don't do it just once, twice, 3 times in a really big service. Every Sunday we say this. Every Sunday we say what we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. God from God, light from light, very God of very God, begotten, not made. I know that there are some people who get really frustrated with the fact that we say the creeds every Sunday. But this is what people in these huge evangelical megachurches do. They just don't have it written down the same way each time. After we go through what amounts to the Apostles' Creed, we're going to get to a couple more questions. And Father Ed's going to say, will you continue in the Apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers? And everybody's going to answer, I will with God's help. Don't worry, it's all going to be on the screen. I know you're all starting to sweat, right? It's not just the heater. This line comes from Acts. It's what the early church did after the days of Pentecost. They continued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So we all know what prayers are. We all know that we're supposed to pray. And we all know that our baptismal vows include the fact that we're supposed to pray. The breaking of bread is the Eucharist. And the apostles' teaching and fellowship, that's church. That's coming to church, being in fellowship with other believers who are under the apostles' teaching. That's getting together with other believers in church and fellowshipping. That's not watching whatever your favorite religious channel is at home on Sunday morning and saying, I've been to church. That's not fulfilling the vows. The vow is being under the apostles' teaching and fellowship, taking part in the breaking of bread, in communion, in the Eucharist, and participating in the prayers. Now, you can pray watching the television show, and you can pray with just your own little prayer closet, but you can't participate in the fellowship and the apostles' teaching, and you can't get the breaking of the bread watching television. I've watched EW10. They've got some really good services, but you can't get the body and blood there. Father Ed's going to say, will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? You know, this seems like one of those things that we all know. Hey, you know, when you mess up, are you going to repent and go back to Jesus? Sure. But man, we all have those sins that we hang on to like they're our favorite blankie from our childhood. And we need to let them go. And sometimes we need to go to someone for help in letting them go. Sometimes you can go to your accountability group, your prayer partner. Sometimes you just need to go to one of the priests and go to confession. But whatever it takes, one of your vows, one of the vows which you made to God was, I will with God's help. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? Oh, that one's hard. I like being a jerk. It's so much more fun and so much easier. And I really enjoy saying those things that come to my mind when people treat me badly. There's a certain satisfaction I get out of that look like, did he say that? But not just proclaiming by word, but proclaiming by word and deed. This is incredibly challenging. This is brutally hard. And we've spent most of Advent talking about how we do this. But you said, I will with God's help. Boy, thank God for that with God's help part. Amen? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Man, this gets worse and worse. I'm pretty sure I don't even like my neighbors. That's not true. I've got some good neighbors. But there's some people I work with I'm pretty sure I don't like. There's lots of people I don't like. And that's just the people I associate with on a regular basis. Let alone the people that, what? Well, let alone people who actually willfully intend me harm. Let alone people who wish to do our country harm. Our international neighbors. You know, the whole point about who is my neighbor, when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, the one person who's good to the beaten down Jew is the one person who Jews are most likely to kick and spit on if they find laying on the side of the road. Actually, they wouldn't kick on him because that would make him unclean. But going back to the earlier part of the sermon, they would definitely spit on him. The Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. So they would never have it. And the Samaritan is like, let me take care of this guy. Which one's the neighbor? We're called to be a neighbor to those whom God's love. And who is it that God loves? For God so loved the world. Not just the people who you like or the people who are like you, but God loved the world. Again, thankfully, we hear that I will with God's help. Because on my own, this deal is falling apart quicker and quicker. Will you strive for justice and peace? He's wrapping it up now. You can take a breath. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Now, we hear words like dignity, and it sounds like one of these catchphrases, and sounds like one of those things that's like, oh man, this is going to be one of those like agenda-driven issues, but it's not. Dignity is worth. Will you respect the worth of every human being? Because God created all of us, and he formed them in his image. We know that from Genesis. We know that all life is sacred. Will you seek and strive for justice and peace? We know that he said, blessed are the peacemakers. This is not some newfangled agenda. This is Christian teaching since the earliest days of the church. Will you seek out and strive for justice and peace among all people and proclaim the dignity, the worth, the value, the sacredness of every life, even those you don't necessarily like or agree with? Man, I thought this was a good deal. Well, it is, really, because the alternative's, you know, lake of fire for all eternity, so from a certain point of view, it's a fantastic deal. But it's not only that. The phenomenal thing is that with God's help, because in that, he not only says, look, here's the deal. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to redeem you from your sins, save you from a lake of fire, and prepare for you a place in heaven where you can worship forever in paradise. In return for that, I want you to love me and love all humanity like I love them. When we get down to it, that love your neighbor as yourself is a little bit more complicated, but ultimately it's a good deal. And he says, you know what? I'm going to make sure that you're able to do that. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these, because I go to my Father. Who? Okay. You know what? Let's look at that Isaiah passage. It's Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 7. We talked about, during Advent, the Emmanuel prophecy, where Isaiah said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child. And we talked about how the context of that was the Syrian army and the army of Israel attacking Judah. And how Isaiah walked in and he said to the king, look, you don't need to panic, you don't need to be afraid. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and before that child is old enough to choose the good and reject the evil, these armies will be destroyed. And so we talked about how that prophecy had to be fulfilled within a couple years, but that it wasn't ultimately fulfilled till 700 years later with the birth of Christ. Now let's look at Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. Several translations say, in whom I am well pleased. This is the people look at this and they go, that's what God said at the baptism when the voice from heaven cried out. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. And let's go down to verse 6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Now this prophecy was about Christ, because this is a messianic prophecy. This is about Jesus, how he set free those who were in captivity, how he gave sight to the blind, how he was the one in whom God the Father was well pleased. But I want to challenge you with the notion that this prophecy might have a double meaning too. Because as much as it was about Jesus and is about Jesus, it might also be about us. He's called us in righteousness. Out of his righteousness, he's called us to live a life of righteousness. He will hold our hand. He will give us, he will keep us, and give us as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. I recently talked about how the Gentiles is a term for the nations. You're either, for the Jews, you were either a Jew or one of the Gentiles. And it didn't matter whether you were close to the Jews or far away from the Jews, you were either a Jew or a Gentile. Now, you're part of the church or you're part of the world. You've been called out or you're still out. That's what church means. Ecclesia, called out. You've been called out of the world or you're still in the world. We are a light to the nations. We've been called out, and it's our job to call the rest of them out. And we have a covenant to do so, and it's our duty to make that covenant available to everyone else because it is available to them. To open the eyes of the blind. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you have a gift for healing that way. But what about showing them that the way that they're living is just not working? That it ends in despair and sadness and ultimately in damnation. To bring the prisoners out of the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. There are people right now who are in chains, who are trapped in their despair, in their wretchedness, in their lifestyle, and they've been lied to and they've been told that everything is perfectly hunky-dory. And it's false. And everybody keeps telling them, hey, everything is just right as rain, and the choices they make latch the manacles on tighter and tighter and tighter. And we have the way, the truth, and the life. Our God came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. He came to set the prisoners free, and everything that he did, we're called to do. How? With his help. What was it that St. Paul said? You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which it does, he who has raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies and your spirit who dwells in you. We have Christ in us, the hope of resurrection. He will raise us up. He will empower us to do those things, to give sight to the blind, to lead out those who are in darkness, to proclaim the gospel in thought, in word, in deed. Not in our own right, not in our own ability, because we don't have that ability. But he'll do it because he indwells us. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means the Holy Spirit resides in us. By God's help, we do these things. We are called to do these things. We made a vow that we would do these things. It's our covenant. We have to do our very best. This is what we're called to do. This is what we vowed to do, to lead others here to him, that they might be set free from the prison, that they might no longer be blind. And this is what we remind ourselves of every time we renew our baptismal vows. And that's why convergence worship, going back to where we began, is so powerful. Because we go through these biblically inspired rituals to remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit empowers us. We start with Scripture. We come to these rituals, these litanies, these sacraments, and the Holy Spirit empowers us. And these three streams flow together as a mighty river. And through Christ, we are able to do all these things that we promised. All things because he strengthens us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.